interesting for you, and you can stick around and ask all the questions you want. We're very, if you haven't figured out that we're part of Watermark and that's transparent and authentic and answer any question, then you missed something. So anyway, our ministry is led by, most of them are led by lay leaders. I'm a surgeon here in town, and I had a prodigal probably 13 or 14 years ago, started spinning out of control, and it just led me through a long journey, Jenny and I, for a long journey to kind of comfort others with the comfort we've been given. And so we didn't have a hint of a curriculum. We didn't have a hint of an idea. We had four leaders and one person 8.5 years ago when it formally rolled out. So here we are. So it's crazy. It's been the best thing I've ever done in my life. I'm trying to figure out how to get out of surgery and do this more and more. And I'm close. So what I would say we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through the standard way. You come in here, and there is we have switched recently to a curriculum-based format, because if you're in your church, it can't be J-centric. It's got to be Jesus-centric, curriculum-centric. And if you want to do a lecture, you can. If you don't want to do a lecture, you can simply have them read this. Questions in the back. And I know you didn't read it, but we're going to go over those questions with you and answer what you think. We're going to try to get you involved as if you were in a closed group and walking through this tonight for the rest of the time you have. But what we do here is we used to have it be before we had a curriculum. I mean, realize we didn't have any of this. So we'd come in and we'd just give a lecture about something. Some of our leaders would give a lecture about this or that and the other. And then formally we realized we started editing, and it's just amazing how it's worked. And so now we have a 20-week curriculum. Tonight we're talking about codependency. I don't have a favorite. They're all my favorites, but they're all applicable. And we'll talk about all of them and about each of the what we have in our curriculum later. But tonight it's on that. So if you walked in as a newcomer tonight, how many newcomers do we have that's not a part of CLC? That's not a part of CLC. You just came to Prodigal tonight. Okay, so this is a big group. We won't be this big every night, okay? But they came here because they're suffering chaos and they want hope in the midst of that. And that's just what we offer. And so they'll go to a newcomers group at another place. And then after that, if they decide they want to stay, they'll be here with us for 5 weeks going through an open group curriculum in which they learn 5 core values. I'll tell you about that more if you stay with us. And then they'll go into a closed group. And then we're going to try to mimic a little bit of that closed group for our CLT participants tonight. If you'll join with us and be authentic and transparent, if there's one or two of you, then we'll succeed on that. So what we're going to do tonight, and then you hear about a 20, 25-minute talk from me or somebody else, or you might have that's how we do it here, because we have the resources to do it. We have the time to do it. But we can talk about what it looks like in your church, and we think we're hoping we can roll this out and have this available in just another few short months, have a booklet and an instructional DV for leaders and things like that. So with that being said, I'm going to open us in prayer, and we'll for you in the CLC, when this is over, all of our regular attendees will go to their groups, and you guys just stay in here, and I'd love for you to come up here up front, and we can visit up close and personal. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the people here locally that are coming, the newcomers that are coming tonight that are just got blindsided by a prodigal situation like all of us did. And I want to thank you for the people in the CLC group visiting who are just trying to figure out how to build a kingdom and whatever it takes. And I pray that you'd give them all that they need and you'd meet their needs as you've promised to do. So I pray tonight that my words would be your words and that I would get out of the way and they could see the truth of who you are, because you're the answer to it all. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. So there's a little, we usually start with a little story. I'm going to read this tonight just right out of the handout. I think we have enough of these. We handed these out last week for the CLC, so you'd read these. They're usually 6 to 8 pages, and then some questions to answer, and we discuss those in closed group. But we gave those to you tonight because we're going to ask you to answer some of those questions later. So my lecture could be part of the lecture in the handout. It'll come part of it. Some of it may be out of that. we just never know. It's where God has me that week, and if I want to highlight one thing, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. So then I just want to tell you about a woman who walked through these doors one night, and she really she didn't really have to tell anyone the pain. I remember we've all had our roles in the various organizations, and when you sit in the newcomers group, I just wish you could see from our perspective. The people come in and they just look like they've been beat with a stick. And they just, you can see it in their faces. And this girl was no different. And she began to tell the story about what we call lovingly the 6 o'clock news, okay? And because she's encompassed with what happened last Friday and what's going to happen next Tuesday, and are they going to graduate from Arkansas? Are they going to get a DUI? Are they going to, you know, that all the things that are happening and all the specifics, which they understandably do, and we hear that, and typically she was really focused, as most people are, as I was, on fixing their prodigal. What do I have to do that? And so. She graduated from Newcomers, worked through, I'm hitting the highlights, I guess I'm not reading it, I'm just relating it, but I've got the liberty to do that. So as she went back through the closed group, she began to walk through that, and like so many people, I'll go and visit from time to time. One of my favorite things is to do that, and go back and just touch base with many of the groups and see how they're doing, and because I love it, it's my heart's back there where the work gets done, and if any of you are thinking about doing this, the closed group is where it actually happens, applying these principles. And so she just couldn't get there like so many people. I mean, she began to understand it and understood the principles, and she developed relationships in the group, but she couldn't get off high center. She couldn't lay her Isaac down. She couldn't give her prodigal to God, and it just began over and over and over again. And one night, one of the women in the group, it was a loving friend, and one of her friends within the group had supported her, but basically said, "Susan, what if you do the things you need to do, and your son actually gets well? Could it be that the reason you can't is that you're fearful that your life still may be a mess?" And you'll then have to deal with your own issues. Is that possible? Can you define where you truly find your value and your hope? And I would argue that that is the most loving thing that that person could have said to Susan. And it started a journey, and I'll finish that up a little bit later. But tonight we're going to talk on codependency and enabling. And codependency, just from a strict definition, is there's several definitions, but it's kind of finding our identity and worth in how we relate to people. If our relationships are doing good, then we're doing good. If you're okay, I'm okay. And it's really, it's just simple idol worship. And it's a worship of people or relationships over God. And anything that, I think one of the things as people come to prodigal, they never could envision that their prodigal children, their prodigal spouse, their prodigal mother could be an idol. But anything you love above God that you don't follow his principles because you think you have a better way of holding on to that idol, that's an idol, okay? And so codependency is simple idol. Anything you find worth and security apart from God is an idol, and it's prideful sin. So it's a double meaning word. You know, when you first see enabling, it's kind of like, I'm going to enable you to do something good, and it could mean that, but in our sense, and in most senses, it's negative. It's intended to help, but in fact, it may perpetuate a problem, and you rescue, and you take responsibility, you blame, you make accommodations for a person's harmful behavior. But I would tell you that I ran with a guy that had come from recovery, and he fell in love with the prodigal ministry for a while, and I spoke at his recovery, a huge national recovery group in Florida one time, and I heard him say boldly, he said, "Well, I'm an addict," and he said, "Well, who's your enabler?" And the point was, is you got to have an enabler to keep that going very long. So that's who's dependent. These addicts are dependent on us enabling. And it's not that we're picking on you and we're not mad at you or mad at me. I mean, it takes one to know one. I mean, I'm on stage right now, but I'm still in the midst of my prodigal journey as much as this as recent as today. Right. I mean, I'm in it. OK. And I always have a tendency to go back and rescue because just of the situation. It's just I'm so emotionally involved in my prodigal situation. But what I need to keep in mind is Galatians 6 and 7. It all comes, I want to try to keep it simple. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. When we get involved in the middle and try to prevent the law of reaping and sowing, we get in the way of God and our prodigal. And if you don't remember anything else, that verse is a pretty powerful verse. And I'm a surgeon, so I like graphics. There's feedback loops, right? I mean, it says, I can remember, I found this on the internet, obviously. This wasn't the actual iron that I remember that my mom told me not to touch when I was on 1621 Apache Drive in Garland, Texas, growing up. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I could take you right to my living room, and that iron was sitting there, and it was plugged in, and she said, don't touch that iron. And it was like, I hadn't even thought about the iron. But when she said, don't touch it, it was like the siren's call, and I kept doing it. And Proverbs said, don't touch the iron. My mom said, don't touch the iron. And I, until I touched that iron, I didn't see that. But there are ways that seem right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. I've never touched an iron again. And if somebody would have gotten in the way, it might not have been an iron. It might have been a fire. It might have been something even greater. And so this law of reaping and sowing is a loving thing. God, that's how he disciplines us. That's how he loves us. So when you don't reap the consequences of your sinful nature, and in case you guys can't write fast enough, I have some people that get frustrated with me because we used to hand out PowerPoints, but all of these are going to be, all of these are on YouTube. All of these are on the Watermark website. You can go back and watch them all or listen to them all. And if you want to take notes, great, but don't get too frustrated. They're all out there. And if you need it anyway, just let us know. So anyway, and it may not be anybody goes, why would I take notes on this? So anyway, I understand that too. So. But what happens when you don't reap the consequences of your sinful nature? You don't have pain for bad choices, and therefore irresponsible behavior continues, and you create a false sense of reality for the person in which you rescue them. And they get an entitlement developed, something that we see ubiquitously, even in non-prodigals these days. I deserve it. What I'm doing is working. I don't need God. I can't get away with anything. I am God. What's the addiction? Who's the enabler? I always like to say, well, my son doesn't have a job. And I will say, just to try to make a point, and not trying to be a jerk, because I've spent enough time with them, we've spent enough time with them, our leaders have spent enough time with them, but I want to make a point. What do you mean they got a great job? They're living, they got a house, they got all the food, all the money. I mean, you're making it a little harder for them because you're kind of a pain in the rear, but you're not exactly the boss they want, but they got a great job. They show up every day for it, and they manipulate you to make a living. That's their job. And so so reasons for enabling is a lack of understanding of God and a trust in him, and that's the problem in life. That's why you visited the porch, we got 47 ministries here. I don't know. We may have more than that. That was the last time I checked. We probably got 147 now. I don't know. But the point is that I was walking out one night, and this young couple was there in some ministry. I think it was Tapestry, or maybe they lost a kid or something like that. And I said, it's amazing we have the same curriculum. I always like to tell it to them. They were just totally couldn't believe that this old man was saying that. And they said, nah, we have for kids. We lost a child. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Is it anything close to you're not in control? God is. He's good. He loves you. He's capable. He's enough. He cares. He's all you need. Is that close? Yeah. So our lack of understanding of God and our lack of trust in him is the problem. So the reason I love the prodigal ministry is because I don't know people. I have a hard time reaching people or people reaching me when I'm in Cabo, right? But when I'm in the valley and my son's life's on the line, I'm listening. And I don't know where it gets any more dramatic than when your kids are your spouse, your marriage, your mom and dad's throwing their life away, and it's breaking your heart, even more than yourself, I would say, sometimes. So we have an opportunity here to tell people that God's good and he loves them. And if you don't understand who he is and his grace, and that's where the curriculum comes in. And if you can't come through here one time and get it, we join the club. We got people that are rotating on a regular basis for years, and we love them, and they're gaining ground because it's hard. And so if you know who God is, that's one thing, but it's also good to know who you are. Are you a codependent? And if you don't know what your identity is, if you don't know your identities in Christ, you're going to struggle, and you're going to streak for idols. So I want to just say that was my journey. I had it harder than any of you because I had the cutest kid ever born, right? So I had an adopted biracial kid. He's awesome, a great athlete, Olympic caliber athlete. And my idols, I had them all on the table. And then one by one, I began to take away the Olympic team, the D1 scholarship, even going to college, high school. Then I just wanted a loving relationship with him. And the wonderful daughter that he married, his daughter that was born. And then his idol was just him living, right? I mean, that's the biggest fear that everybody faces. The reason they can't take that next step is they're afraid, you don't understand, he might die. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. So that's why when we started this ministry, if you're trembling, awesome. We were so overwhelmed because the stakes are so high. I'm just going, you're kidding me. I mean, I can do a gunshot wound to the abdomen and do surgery on it and not break a sweat. I did when I was doing that. Not anymore. I don't do that anymore. But the point is we're trained to do that, right? I mean, I know how to do that. But when there's crystal meth and heroin involved and same sex and gender. I mean, this is complicated stuff. So my mistakes were that I overestimated the control that I had because I'm a ball juggler, and that's what I do for a living. I solve problems as a surgeon. But I love this, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain, and unless the Lord watches over the city, its watchmen stand guard in vain. Check this out. Read this slowly. In vain, you rise early, you go to bed late, toiling for food to eat. He grants sleep to those he loves. How many sleepless nights have you had? And he just said, I love you. And if you just know that I'm building the house, you got no control over it. You don't know anything about what you're doing on there in terms of the outcome. Just stay faithful, and I'll let you sleep tonight. And you can wake up knowing I'm in charge. So my mistakes were I didn't know that. I had a lack of understanding who he was. This started when I was 30 years ago, when I was about 33 years old. And I didn't have a mission statement, which we ask everyone in our ministry to write before they leave, a personal mission statement. I had a wrong view of a win. I grew up of poor, fairly poor means in Garland. I mean, not terrible, but I wanted the American success story. I wanted a house and go to college and marry a pretty girl, and I did all of that, and it was just a wrong view of a win because my life spun out of control. I didn't know I was loved by the King at that point. I was just starting to run with Jesus at 33 or trying to figure it out. At the same time, my son was born, so we were just learning together. So I just didn't know what love looked like. I thought it looked different than the way God's love, and we're going to try to talk about that before we close tonight. But it just feels like love, doesn't it? Right? I mean, it just felt right. I love him so much. He's adopted after we lost two children in mid-pregnancy. And God put this adopted son out of nowhere. We heard about him 10 days later. We picked him up from the hospital. It's a crazy story. He's the only black kid in an all-white school. He's got ADD. He struggles with whatever, fill in the blank. You don't understand because he's boom or that or whatever. And I'm not saying there's not struggles. I'm not saying that bipolar and schizophrenia aren't massive issues, right? But tell me what situation where taking away the law of reaping and sowing and discipline and trusting God complicates that. I don't think you'll find one. So there's a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. So we're going to close kind of headed to the barn a little bit, but by talking about enabling versus Christian love, because they look so much together. Our participants have really enjoyed, over the years, have really got a big discussion over this. So Christian love, I mean, Matthew 5, 38 through 48 has a whole bunch of verses in there, and I'm just summarizing the key points that you probably remember. You know, they'll know us by our love, the way we love other people. Turn the other cheek, give them your cloak, be perfect. And that's a Christ's call to us, right? So how does that not apply to our kid? Turning the other cheek, bailing them out again, buying them another car when it's wrecked. Doesn't that say that? Because I think a lot of us, that's the easy part. But if you look in the Bible, I would encourage you to do a search on discipline, and you're going to find that 95% of the way God loves us is through discipline. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, you know. Endure hardship as discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. Consider him who suffered such opposition from evil men so that you wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. James 1, consider it pure joy in your afflictions. Romans says the same things, and go on and on and on. Wouldn't it be terrible if your dad never disciplined you? If your mother just said, I don't even care? That would hurt. But discipline then means that you're worth it to me to spend the time, because it's not easy for mothers and fathers to do that. It's loving. And so one of the things this ministry does, in my opinion, is help us understand what love really looks like. It's just a really key part of the ministry, because nobody walks in here because you're walking through those doors because your heart's broken. Your problem is not that you don't love your prodigal. So that's what's hard about this. You radically love your prodigal, so much so that you might even put them above God, right? And so your problem is not your motive. The problem is you're confused in who God is and what love is and what discipline looks like and how to do that the best way. And you need permission almost to do that, because you feel guilty because you're responsible for having it blow up, you think, and which is a lie from the pit of hell. So I just think also say I'm a, you know, people say, well, I'm a loving guy. You know, Jay's a truth teller, or Steve's a truth teller, or Susan's a truth teller. She's just more, you know, upfront. He's more truth. She's more love. And I would tell you that truth and love are never in conflict. It's not 60-40. It's 100% truth and 100% love, because it all comes down to motive. They'll never hear the truth if they know they're not loved. But telling them something without truth is not love at all. So it's the both and. You've got to be 100% truthful and 100% loving, and that's 100% relationship. That's the friend I want, that loves me unconditionally but absolutely will tell me anything that I'm doing wrong. I don't know when my breath stinks and when I got spinach on my teeth. I just can't see it. And it's not loving for me to walk around making a fool of myself. And so it all comes down, when you're trying to figure out enabling and Christian love, to motive. And that's where our heart is in the matter. And it's also the fruit that's produced. So let's look at a little slide that's, I think, a great little slide. And it's in your handout. You've got it in there. You don't have to take any notes. It's all in there. And if it's codependent, it's really motivated. Are you serving God by your actions, or are you serving yourself? Because if you're serving yourself, you're kind of reacting without thought, without any pre-planning. It's addictive behavior. You've got a poor sense of boundaries or what even you're supposed to do. If you say, if I can get them to need me, I'll feel good about myself. If I can get them to succeed, I'll feel better about my own self-worth as a parent. It's emotional driven, and it's absolutely 100% joyless. Not fun. But if your love is served out of love for God, and it's proactive, it's balanced, and your boundaries are well-defined, and I'm going to do this only if it honors God, I'm not going to do this to create a friend. I'm going to do this if it honors God, and if it's truth-driven, and it's absolute joy. And so it also, it's again, who sits on the throne? Is it if it's self, then if they're hurting, then I must have done something wrong. I could have been a better parent. That's why, you know, we got an upcoming lecture on guilt. It's a big winner here. You know, guilt is it drives a lot of people here. So if they're hurting, I must have done something wrong. Anxiety is the rule of the day, and basically fear of man is the rule, and it'll prove to be a snare. But if God sits on your throne, then you see discipline and pain not as something as a failure. You stop and you say, what do you want me to learn out of this? I know you're wanting me to be a better woman, a better man. How can I learn from that? That's what James says. It's what Hebrews said. It's what Romans says. And discipline, pain are useful tools to grow me. So I'm going to have peace in the midst of my storm, and I want to stay close to you to figure out how you want to make me a better man, a better woman. The Lord's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's my stronghold. So the root problem is for your prodigal and for you, because the people who walk in here have a prodigal problem, but most all of us have a problem in trusting the Lord as well, in doing the hard things. And we have a hole in our heart. And as you know, it's a famous quote, but it's worth repeating. St. Augustine, thou hast created for us for thyself, and our heart's not quiet until it rests in thee. And you have to, I think the problem is defining who you are. What do I truly need? Who am I? If we get our identity right in my place, then everything falls into place. And this is just where God has me right now. It could have you in a different place, but I, as a surgeon and an academician, God didn't give me a lot of athletic talent, but he allowed me, for some reason, to read things and understand the logic in it. I mean, you couldn't be a doctor if you can't do that. So it's not me. It's just his grace. But that's what I can do. And I want it to be, I've said before, I want this to be hard because I'm fleshly and I'm prideful and I'm smarter than most people. And I want it to be hard because I get a lot of joy out of that. And he just slapped me around like crazy, you know. It's just how arrogant, right? And there was a time where I didn't really think that. I'd never said that out loud. I mean, but in my heart, I was thinking, what's hidden in here? I want it to be hard. I want to explain it because if I can explain the truths hidden in here, and you know what? Here's the truth. It gets simpler and simpler and simpler so everybody on earth can understand it. He loves us. We're a child of the King. If you've got that, what idol do you have to hold on to, including your prodigal? So if we get our identity right, if we know we're a beloved child of the King, we're done because our identity gives us victory. It's over. We have hope. We have meaning. We have a purpose. We have a reason to go to work in the morning and a reason to parent well, letting it all be in God's hand because we know Him. We know us. We know who our identity is. We know if we're loved by Him, He's the only one that matters. And it's the application of our identity is the antidote to our sinful self. So understanding our true identity gives us victory, hope, and meaning. And this was read in our sermon this week, and I put it in here because this is the verse I've been looking for, right? There's many that show this, but there's several. I just put that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all those who got it, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not out of a natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born out of the grace and the loving grace of God. We're a child of God. All we have to do is accept it. And I'll just read you a couple just for emphasis, right? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. It's what you're doing right now, that we may be glorified him. And the one who conquers will have his heritage. We're heirs, and I will be like God, and he will be my son. How awesome is that promise? I love this. John 14, 2, in my Father's rooms, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it weren't so, would I have told you there that I go and prepare a place for you? I mean, that's the God I want, right? And so Tim Keller, in his book Encounters with Jesus, which I've been reading lately, I just love this part. He summarizes it well, and then I'll close with a story. But he said, out of grateful joy and sheer desire to resemble, delight, and serve the one who saved us, we amend. We change our lives because, now think about that again. Let's reemphasize this. Out of the grateful joy of knowing that we're a child of the King and a sheer desire to resemble, delight, and serve the one who saved us, we change our lives with a new effectiveness. And on the other hand, the fears and anxieties and insecurities that haunted us begin to dissipate, including our prodigals. Success and failure in our work neither puffs us up nor devastates us. We're not driven by unhappiness over our looks or our status. We're not deflated by criticism as we were before. Our self-image rests in a love we can't lose. And so I'll close with a story about my daughter here on the right and her husband. And I think they've been married 3 to 4 years, 4 years maybe. And so when it came time, so I in the past, I was a worship leader. I'm not very good, but I sing a little and I love music. And so my daughter was born. So this is now 33 years ago, right? So I loved Don Henley. And he had a song, Sleep Tight, Annabelle, You Can Always Count on Me. If you've ever heard that song, it's ridiculously good. If you haven't, go home and download it, right? Sleep Tight, You Can Always Count on Me. And from the minute she was born, that song had just come out, I fell in love with it, and I said, okay, that's the song. I'm going to put a video to it because I like video production, and I was going to make a video for my daughter, Sleep Tight, and I was going to dub over where Henley sang that and sing Sleep Tight, Molly B, You Can Always Count on Me. It's all in my mind. I danced with that for years. Never got around to it. When I got to it, I never could do it. Never could do it. Never could do it. 30 years later. So this guy asked her to marry him. I said, okay, I better get on it. I got onto it and I came close and I pulled all the pictures and I just never could do it. And then it finally hit me. And the reason I couldn't do it became clear. So when I gave her away that night at her wedding, she'd just gotten married and I gave my toast, I told the same story and I got up to this point and I said, the reason I realized that I couldn't make that video is that she couldn't always count on me, right? I'm human, right? I don't want her to count on me, but the reason I can give her away is because I found a man that knows exactly the same thing. He's going to lead her, not to himself, but he's going to lead her to Jesus. That's the answer, and that's why I can give her away. And that's the answer to our prodigal problems. That's the answer to codependency. And if you stay with us in this journey, and I'm praying that you take it back to your church one day, that's the message you give. The answer all comes back. It's pretty simple. It's just Jesus, and he loves us, and we're loved by the King. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the fact that you love us. You left us with the greatest book in the world, our instruction manual that showed us who you are, that led us behind the curtain to show that you're loving and you're good and you're kind, and your discipline is not mean. It's the most loving thing you could do. I pray that we had learned by your example. I pray the people that might hear this message that walked in tonight that just didn't know what they were going to do with their son, their spouse, their prodigal, would have hope. That hope in the fact that you've got it, you're in control, and that you can let go. So we give you this night. I give you the rest of the night for our regular attenders for the CLC meeting, and I just thank you that we're all gathered together. This is what heaven looks like. And so I pray that we get a glimpse of it, an aroma of it tonight. And we give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.